We're going to study this morning the reason that Christ came into the world. And it is to one reason, and that's to save y'all and me too from hell. That's the only reason that Christ came into the world. Most people today, you'll never hear a sermon on hell. This is probably the only place on earth that a sermon on hell is being preached this morning after everybody's happy over this Christmas event and everything. And I wanted to warn you about putting your faith and trust in Santa Claus and Easter Bunny to save you, because Santa Claus and Easter Bunny isn't going to save you. And this Christmas thing has been carried way too far. And it gets people to spend money that they don't have, to go in debt for things that they can't go in debt for. And kids are overbearing to their parents, pushing their parents to buy them things that they can't afford. And it's much like kids today demand a red sports car, and as soon as they get one, they kill themselves in it. So, you know, giving people what they want is not really always the best thing for them. Christ didn't come into the world to give us one or two holidays a year, such as Christmas and Easter. He came into the world and he established 52 holidays a year. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Some people forsake the assembling of the church. Some people don't come to church. They think, oh, well, a good and loving and wonderful God would never send me to hell. A good and loving and wonderful God is going to forgive everybody. And so there's an unsaid doctrine of total reconciliation that people believe in today. And it's totally foreign from what the Word of God teaches. The Bible teaches that when we come together, each one of these 52 holidays upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. So there is a purpose of us coming together, and that is to take the Lord's Supper and to proclaim His death until He comes. We're going to be studying this morning about sinners and about hell, but I want you to know that false religion will damn you to hell too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we see, "Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first." The Greek there would indicate a great falling away first. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's a man of lawlessness. A man that changes all laws, just like the Pope has done. Changed all laws to the laws that he has established. I want you to look down in verse 11. "For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Would God send you a delusion and make you feel that you're okay? There gets to be a point that God's tired of this stuff. There really gets to be a point there. And look at verse 12, the reason that he does it. "That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 15, 16, 17 years ago, I was talking with Bernie about it today. We had an opportunity to sell this property, move out of this neighborhood, move over here to a real nice neighborhood, over here with a bunch of fancies, and we could have moved over there, and it was on a dead-end street on a road to nowhere, and nothing would have ever been accomplished, and the doors over there would have been shut by now. And nothing would have ever come up. But we chose to stay right here because there's a lot of people who need to be saved from hell in this neighborhood. There are people that need to be saved from hell in all neighborhoods, but especially right down here. This is where the rubber meets the road down here. If you can minister to these people down here, There's a great fruitfulness down here because you can't get no further down than what some of the people down here are. And it lets us minister to people that are down on their luck, that are down and out. And that's the very type of people that I want to minister to, because I'm a sinner my own self. You turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll begin. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, the color of royalty, the color of the finest kings wore purple. There was a saying that he is of the purple, and that meant that he was a king. And fine linen, he had nothing but the most fancy clothes. He had the best shoes, the best clothes. He had the best robes. He had the best everything. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had the very best food that you could eat. Nothing but chicken cordon bleu and a pink chef leaves for this guy, man. He eat high on the hog. He eat the very best of the loin. He eat nothing but the very, very best. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and that word there is a constriction of Eleazar, and it means God is my helper, God is my assistance. And a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid, and that Greek word there means flopped. He was just carried out, and somebody just flopped him down. He was flopped at the gate, and the Greek word there is pylon, this magnificent, beautiful pylon, at the gate full of sores. Now here we have an unnamed rich man and a named beggar, and it would seem that Jesus is reading from that book of life, and that Lazarus' name is written in that book of life, and the rich man goes unnamed. Jesus apparently doesn't know his name because he's not written in that book of life. In desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. My dog is like that. My dog just would love to live right under the table and eat off the same loin that Ginger and I eat off of. He just loves to get anything that falls. He's on it like a duck on a June bug, you know. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This guy is so down and out, so beat, that he can't even push the dogs away. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This guy dies and the angels know who he is, and it wasn't one angel, angels came and was his pallbearer and carried him to Abraham's bosom, the soul of him. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now Abraham is the father of the faithful, and Abraham's bosom is here pictured as the place of rest after death. There are several different words. Sheol is the Old Testament Hebrew word. And that word means the place of the dead. And it was pictured as having two parts, Abraham's bosom and torments. And so you're going to go to one of these two places, and this is a holding area, in other words. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You couldn't get a better picture of comfort, of care. Here goes this person. He's going to Abraham's bosom, the nicest place that you could ever want to be. And the rich man died and was buried. Now, Lazarus, the beggar, he was probably thrown out in the potter's field and rotted. But the rich man, he was no doubt, he was buried in a fine sarcophagus. He might have had rosettes carved all on it in a tomb with a great rolling stone at the door. No doubt that he was buried in his finest robes and finest linen. And in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This word here is bazano in the Greek. It means to literally to terrorize, to torment. Would a good God terrorize you and torment you? The book very plainly says that he will. Now, let's think about this rationally for a minute. People today, they think, well, I just want God out of my life. I want him out of my business. And the best I'm going to do is I'm going to come and worship him once a week, come and visit him. Like he's in jail, I go visit him at the church once a week and say hi to him. And then after that, well, I'm not going to worry about God. And God is not in my mind, in other words. And so people don't have time for God. And so they think that God ought to just leave them alone and don't be concerned with them and just let them live their own lives. They don't have time in their life for God. Why don't somebody go call Stephanie Vaughn, please? I just got a phone call from her, 972-977-3375. So most people don't have time for God, and so they think that God ought to just leave them alone and stay out of their lives. And they don't think that God created them and gave them life. He gave us all life. He has no responsibility at all to do anything for us. Just creating us and giving us life is a wonderful thing. We should be grateful for that. But then they think that when they die, everybody's going to this pie in the sky in the sweet by and by, and everybody's not going to the pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and said, Abraham, afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. You can recognize people after death. There's a doctrine going around that we're just going to be disembodied spirits, and we're not going to know each other after death. The Bible doesn't teach that. This man recognized Lazarus, didn't he? He recognized Abraham. And so he's in torments, and he looks afar off, and he can see that somebody has a different faith than what he has. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, being tormented, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He thought that only to ask for the least thing, the least possible faith. And he thought that because he had let Lazarus eat the crumbs that fell from his table, that he had some sort of hold on Lazarus, some sort of payback coming, that Lazarus ought to come and dip his finger and touch it to his tongue. In Leavenworth years ago, y'all know that I was an old gangster 40 years ago. In Leavenworth 40 years ago, cowards who murdered people would put a chain around their door and put a padlock on it and throw lighter fluid on them while they were sleeping and throw a match on them. And I've seen men walk in the fire. Have you ever imagined something like that and burn alive? And that place just roaring fire. They had cleaning fluid is what they, same thing as lighter fluid, but they had cleaning fluid they'd throw on people and burn them up. And I've seen people walk in the fire and not die and be breathing the fire. It's an amazing, horrible thing. And God is able to make a body that doesn't ever die. God's able to do that. I thought I used to know how to get even. God knows how to get even. He knows how to really get even. And I'm tormented in this flame. Every reference to hell always talks about flame. And it talks about heaven being up and hell being down. And you know, in the center of earth, it's just fire down there. It's molten rock down there. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. I want you to notice, this man has no charge about him being debaucherous. He's not charged with being a great sinner. He just doesn't have God in his life. He's just not interested in God being in his life. He's interested in his own life, living his own life to the fullest. He's not accused of being a murderer, an adulterer, or a false worshiper. He's just accused of not having God in his life or time for God in his life. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'd advise you to examine your sins and mourn for your sins so you can be comforted. And thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And this word here, fixed, it means it has been fixed, it is fixed, and it will be fixed. There's always going to be this great separation between heaven and hell, between Abraham's bosom and torments. There's going to always be this separation, and nothing at all can change that. There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So there's nothing to do but regret. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him unto my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. As if a ghost materializing himself to them would change their mind and their ways of life. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. See, they have the sacred writings. And the sacred writings contain enough. They contain proof of the divine nature of God and of his divine justice. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. They didn't repent when Jesus went to them from the dead either, did they? Jesus came to them from the dead. Jesus came to them and taught and prophesied for 3.5 years, and they murdered him, and he rose from the dead, and the Jews still didn't repent. So, if they won't hear Abraham and the prophets, they won't hear the revealed revelation that we already have, they're not going to hear anything else either. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so they're not going to be persuaded, even though Jesus rises from the dead. They're not going to be persuaded about that. So turn with me now to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And I want you to think about this time period that we're dealing with here. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in 1447 B.C. So this is sometime in that 40-year period between 1447 B.C. and 1407 B.C., this event here takes place, and it's while they're in the desert wandering. And so in Numbers chapter 16, let's begin looking in verse 9. Seemeth but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. So this man named Korah, this guy, he wants to take over. He's lifted up by his own pride and he just says, well, I'm just going to take over. And he gets 250 ringleaders of the people, and he gets them to get involved in some rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. And so he tells them, we're just said, Moses is taking too much responsibility on himself, and he acts like he's running things, and there's no reason for us to be in subjection to him, so we're just going to do things our way. We're going to start handling the work in the congregation. We're going to start handling the temple service. And see, God had laid down how he wanted the temple service done, and he wanted Aaron to do it, and so these guys here are going to take over. And so Moses tells them now, drop down to verse 16 through 18. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy companions before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, they want to burn incense for the Lord. Take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye them before the Lord. Every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense in them, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and with Aaron. And so down now to verse 28. Let's drop down to verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. Moses said, I didn't just dream this stuff up. I didn't tell you how God wanted Aaron to run the temple service. This isn't my idea. It wasn't my idea to take you through the Red Sea. It wasn't my idea of the 10 plagues. None of that stuff was my idea. If these men, Korah and his 250 cohorts, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. If they just die in a normal way, then God hadn't sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, and that word quick means alive, they go down alive into the pit. They go down alive into the pit. Then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from before the congregation, and all the Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And verse 35, and there came out a fire from the Lord that consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And so you drop down to verse 40, you see the reason for it, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger who is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. So this guy named Korah, he's just going to take over, and he's going to run things the way he wants to do it. And so there's a great sin of trying to do something like that. There's great sin to add to what God has told us to do. We can't add to his word nor subtract from his word. There's a great sin in adding to His Word. Let me give you an example. Clapping as an example in worship. A lot of people at a lot of places clap a whole lot. Now, I can't do anything about the church when they spontaneously clap for something. But I'm telling you, clapping is not a part of worship. You understand? We do five things as worship. We sing, we preach, we pray, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give. What I fear about this clapping thing is that that's how they're going to choose their preachers in 100 years. I think they're going to audition them, and that they'll be like Wheel of Fortune. They'll clap for them and stuff like that. I'm afraid about that. I'm telling you the truth. And there'll be a spellbinder. Nobody but spellbinders will be preachers then. And so there's great danger in this stuff, in adding anything. There's great, great danger in it. So Korah, he decides he's going to take over. And he's just going to run things the way he wants to. And he goes down a line into hell, into the pit. Now turn with me to Psalms 88. Psalms 88. This is written by King David. And King David reigned about 1000 B.C. About 1000 years before Christ. Now this thing here with Korah was in 1447 B.C., so we can just round this off and we can say it's been about 500 years. It's been about 500 years since Korah went down alive into the pit. 500 years. Now I want you to notice Psalms 88, it says in the superscription, if you look at the top of your Bible there, the superscription, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah. What's Korah been doing for 500 years? This psalm's going to tell us. There's nothing like this psalm. This is the bleakest of all psalms. There's no hope in this psalm. None at all. There's no hope whatsoever. This is a song or a psalm of Korah. Now, superscription was like a library tag that went on the end of the scroll. A scroll was a psalm was in a scroll rolled up, and so they'd hang a tag on it with a string, and so the superscription tells us what it is. And the superscription in the ancient Hebrew Bible said that this is a song of Korah. Oh, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. What's Korah been doing for 500 years? He's been crying day and night before God, trying to get God to hear him. He still hasn't realized that his situation is permanent, that it's not temporary. We're talking about eternal things here, folks. This is important, serious business. Oh, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. This guy isn't saved. He's hoping to be saved, but he's lost. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. This guy went down alive into the pit. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. He went down alive into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead. Bamathon him Shiphissah. That means stripped among the dead. The picture here is like there's been a great battle. King David, who wrote this psalm, had been involved in a lot of battles. And so just picture in your mind a great battle, and there's been 1,000 people that's been slain, and they're laying out there on the battlefield. And so fighting in those days was up close and personal. And as you know, those of you who've been violent in your past, you know that dying is hard. So out of that 1,000, about half of them are wounded unto death. They're dying. They're moaning and they're groaning and they're laying out there dying. And what happens? The strippers come. The people come that are going to strip them. The people that want souvenirs. And, of course, they want your wedding ring. If you got a ring on or something, they're going to take your ring. If you got a nice sword, they're going to take your sword. They're going to take your shoes. There's a guy died down here at the shelter, and they got his pants, and they got his shirt, and they got his shoes. And before the ambulance got there, he wasn't in nothing but his drawers. This is the way the real world really works. You understand? It's the way the real world really works. And so, stripped among the dead, he feels like he's laying out in the middle of the battlefield, and the strippers have come through and just raped and took all everything off his body. If it had been Indians, they'd scalped him. You know, it just couldn't get no worse than the situation that this guy is in. Free among the dead, stripped among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. To be beyond the memory of God is the most horrible concept that I can imagine. I was raised in a church, and out of the hardness of my heart, I decided to become a sinner and leave, but I always knew that there was a God. And I always knew that I could come back to my Father's house. I always knew that. I just couldn't imagine being beyond the memory of God. But God says that there's a time that he puts people on the pay 'em no mind list. Now, I commonly do that around here. If you act up around here, I'm going to put you on the pay 'em no mind list. We're going to bar you and throw you out of here. We're not going to pay you no attention until you come to your senses. And then when you come to your senses, you'll always be well. But see, that's as long as you have breath. When you die, it's all over. Free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. When you die and you're lost, God don't even remember you. He don't even remember that you ever lived. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off of my hand. Now this cut off my hand is like a general that's striking the roll. There's been a great battle, and he's going through there and striking people's names off that were killed. And so he's striking them from the roll. How would you like God to strike you from the roll? To take you out of the book of life or never put you in it? Because you fooled around about it? So like the roll call of a general, they're cut off of my hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deeps. I'm telling you, don't get no worse than this. It's like riding the Titanic down to the bottom of the ocean down there. Y'all seen pictures of the Titanic and when they found that ship down there? It's so far down there, there's no light at all, none. You just couldn't get in a worse situation than this place here that I'm telling you about. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness and the deeps. It's like being in the depths of the ocean. Thy wrath lies hard upon me. Does God have wrath? Of course he does. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. God is going to punish evil. God is absolutely righteous, and he demands absolute righteousness, and he's going to punish evil. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Ginger and I went over to Hawaii, and we got out there at the beach. She had just had that stroke, and the waves started knocking her down and knocking her down, and I'm trying to get a hold of her, and then the undercurrent's kind of trying to take her out. And man, it's hard to stand up against them waves, you know what? Have you ever stood there at the beach and had the waves knocking you back and knocking, another comes and knocks you back, another and another? It's irresistible force. And that's what God is like. He's irresistible, and his wrath is irresistible. Has afflicted me with all thy ways. That's put my acquaintance far from me. It's not going to be a party down there. It's like you're a leper. Far from me. And thou hast made me an abomination unto them. People don't want anything to do with you. You're liable to touch them and they'll get the same thing you got. And I am shut up and cannot come forward. I've been in some awful places. 11 Worth, the Birdman of Alcatraz started there. He really got his start in all his birds and stuff at 11 Worth. And they put him in, he killed a guard, and the guard was the friend of the warden. And they welded him in a cell, and they just had a trap door at the bottom that they put his food under there to him, and his honey buckets. You had to go to the bathroom in a bucket, wooden bucket back in them days. And he spent 12 years welded in that cell with a solid steel plate on the door. Now, when they put me in a hole, they put me in the basement of that building in what was called the boxcars. And the boxcars was a strip cell that you were naked on the concrete. And the bugs and the cockroaches and the rats run on you. And you can't see at all. No light at all. And you know, guys went in there and they started hollering, and they're still hollering when they come take them out a month later. I thought that was the end of the world, but it was nothing like this place. I'm shut up and I can't come forth. I've been in some awful places in this world. No matter how tough you think you are, I want to tell you now, the federal government's got a place for you. They got a place for you. And you can think you're tough and you're a gangbanger and you're a killer or whatever you think you are, they got a place for you. And you know what they'll do? They'll put you in a place with people just like you. Yeah. Where everybody's tough. Think somebody tough, they're all tough. And you think you're a killer, they'll put you in there. Nobody there but killer. I'm shut up and can't come forth. I'm telling you, there's some places I've never been on, a place that you shut up and you can't come forth at all. I figured I'd get out of there in 28 years. You know? I figured out someday I'd get out of there. But this guy here, he shut up and he can't come forth. He's been there 500 years. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I call daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. This guy here has just cried all the time to God. He had worked and served in God's own house. It'd be like me turning my back on the Lord and then going to hell. A guy who had worked and served in God's own house. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Dead men, shall the dead arise and praise thee? Reaffirm the departed spirits arise and praise thee? Yes, they will when the Lord returns someday. Dead spirits will arise and praise them. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? God is faithful to fulfill his threatenings just as he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Do you understand that he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you can put it all on that. You can bet everything you've got on that. And you will not lose because God is faithful and he will not lie. And if you'll come to him, you won't be cast out. But he's faithful to fulfill these threatenings here too. Just as faithful to kick your rear as he is to bless you. You pick it out. It's the carrot or the stick. It's up to you. It don't matter to God. It can go either way. But God, it does matter to God. God's not willing that any should perish. Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer shall prevent thee. And this word prevent means come first. Cora says, I get up first thing in the morning to pray. I make sure that I pray before anybody else in hell prays. I pray first. He's clutching to straws, any kind of straw that he can get. I'm going to pray first in hell for 500 years and it don't do a bit of good. My prayer shall prevent thee. Come first to thee. Why doesn't it do any good? Lord, why castest thou off my soul? What a lying dog. He's like a kid that's burnt the house down. He's playing with matches in the closet and set the house on fire and he burnt the house down and his mama's whooped his rear and now he's rubbing his eyes saying, why'd you whip me? Why'd you whip me? Listen, you go to hell, you're going to know why you went to hell. It's because you passed up the invitation at this church this morning and you didn't put yourself in the right state with God. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Still the lying con man that he's always been. Why hidest thy face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die. My youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I'm distracted. Thy fierce wrath go over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came to round about me daily like water. They compass me altogether. Lover and friend, as thou put far from me, in my acquaintance into darkness. I want you to notice that their hell is not annihilation. It's not where God does away with you and then you are no more. Hell is not annihilation. Hell is to continue to exist without God, out of the presence of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, and fear not them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of all the Gentile world now, three times in this chapter, God has said that he turned everybody over, that he gave up on them. And even as they did not like to retain God, people, after the flood, everybody knew God, but then they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they rapidly fell into idolatry. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. There it is. God gave them up. This is the third time he says that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That word reprobate means thoroughly bad. Nothing good. I'm telling you, if you're not saved, you do not have the capacity to be good. You can be better than others, but you can't be good, not like God. To a reprobate mind, to do those things that are not convenient. being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and malciviousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whispering, backbiters, talking about people behind their back, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Boy, we've all been there, haven't we? Without understanding, covenant breakers, people that don't keep their word. God wants people to keep their word. Covenant breakers, without natural affection. That means that they don't have the natural affection for their children that you're supposed to have. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only that do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And look now to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. A self-righteous hypocrite that judges other people, that says that guy's going to hell or you're going to hell. People who says that, nobody has any right to judge another person on this earth. Only God has all the facts. Nobody can judge people. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. Why? Well, you might see me doing the most terrible thing. Maybe you hear me curse or some kind of thing. Say, oh, he's going to hell. You don't know what I do when I go home. Maybe I cry my heart out to God and I say, oh, God, please forgive me. And he forgives me. And then you're still running around telling everybody I'm going to hell. You're not qualified to judge people. You need to mind your own business. Everybody needs to mind their own business and let God judge. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judges doeth the same thing. We just recently had somebody doing that very same thing. And we had to ask to just leave this church. It's hard to imagine that somebody who is a fornicator, their own self, would accuse somebody of being a fornicator. Yeah, but people do that. People do that. And, you know, you'd take somebody more than me to understand why. You know, psychologists don't know either. They claim they do, but they don't know either. Maybe it makes it the only way that they can feel good about themselves. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is going to be according to the revealed truth that's given us in the Bible. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and are life, John 6:63. And he says, the words that I have spoken to you shall judge you in that day, John 12:48. The judgment is going to be according to revealed truth. Oh, God. You mean I'm going to be judged according to revealed truth? And it says, thou shalt not steal, and I've been a bank robber. Yeah, I'm going to be judged that way. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And you know the thing about sin is that you do it one time and you die. And it don't take a big one, just a little one. A misdemeanor sin will get you too. It doesn't have to be a felony sin, just a misdemeanor sin will get you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the book says. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such things and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's inescapable, but people think that they're going to escape. They think, man, I can picture old Carl. I can picture him getting run over by a bus. I can't picture that happening to me. Now, I can picture that happening to him, and so consequently, I can worry about it happening to him, but I don't feature no bus running over me. Why, it'd squash me like a bug if a bus run over me. I can't picture that happening to me. And some reason we think we're going to escape, that we're going to escape this judgment of God. But every one of us are going to go through the judgment of God. And He's going to see you the way you really are and make you see your own self the way you really are. Now here's the real bottom line. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It's supposed to, but God's righteousness is violated, and God's goodness is available, and His mercy has been despised if you don't get a hold of it because you've been told about it. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, no. Your punishment's going to be proportional. You're going to get what you got coming. Jesus said that those that's been real bad going to get beat with many stripes, and those that's been not so bad going to get beat with few stripes. But everybody going there is going to get beat. Why would you want to go there? Why wouldn't you really want to escape? You can't escape the judgment, but you can escape the punishment. Who are rendered every man according to his deeds. See, you could be in this category here. To them that are patient, continuance, and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. On one hand, there's a group of people that's going to get glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And on the other hand, but to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But if you just come to Jesus, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Might be saying, well, I'm just a misdemeanor sinner. I don't sin very much at all. I'm not like that old preacher. I'm not like him. I just sin just a little bit. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. See, you might be a lot better than me, but you ain't even close to God. We're all down here, and He's way up yonder. Now, we're all down here real close to one another. The best of us and the worst of us are not very far apart, but He is a long way up yonder, man. I'm telling you, He is totally righteous. He's totally holy. He's totally good. He's totally wonderful. He's everything that you and I are not. Our fall has been absolute and complete. We have fallen all the way to the bottom. And some of us are just a little up from there, but not very far. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. The Bible says nobody's seeking after God. He sought after you. They've all gone out of the way. Everybody's gone out of the way. And they are together become unprofitable. God said if He added all the goodness of people together, that they're together, it's unprofitable. All the goodness of mankind added together is unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. But preacher, I'm a good person. You're a liar. You're a liar. God said you're a liar. You are not a good person. Their throat is an open sepulcher. It stinks like a grave with rotten bodies in it. And with their tongues they have used deceit, con and connive with one another, tell half-truths, beat around the bush. They've used deceit. The poison of ass, the poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, vulgarity and slander of one another. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In a way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's absolutely no, we're just totally irreverent to God. But now we know that whatsoever things the law says, this Old Testament law was supposed to do something, and here's what it's supposed to do. Saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. God says that, you know, you'd think that the law would say, thou shalt not steal, and that old boy stole, and so he ought to keep his mouth shut and not judge other people. But they don't do it, do they? Now we know the things that the law saith. It saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the way God wants to deal with us. He wants us to say, I'm guilty, Lord, have mercy. He don't want you coming to him and saying, I'm pretty good, Lord, here I come. He's not interested in that. He wants to hear the truth. I'm guilty. Have mercy. But now the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's the swinging door on all of that book of Romans. The righteousness of God. God provides a righteousness. There is a righteousness that's available to you that will keep you out of hell. That will give you what you want. And that is everlasting life with Jesus Christ, his Son. No matter what you have done, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what your sins are, you can have them forgiven today if you will repent with all of your heart and turn to God. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's just no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God the Savior. You can repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Was blind, but now
grace will lead me home.
that